Lord, we believe thou hast prepared, unworthy though we be, for us a blood-bought free reward in harps of minstrelsy, harps strung and tuned for endless years and formed by power divine, the sound in God the Father's ears, no other name but thine. I'd like to read in Ephesians chapter 3, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." I want to use a few expressions in this chapter. But what I want to bring before us is for each individual believer. And I was struck this morning by our brother who spoke of how God individualized a man named Achan. And I would seek that he would individualize each one of us. And not as Achan for judgment, but for blessing. And I know we are gathered on the ground of the truth of the one body. My brother mentioned this morning that in the loaf, we see all believers, the one body in that loaf. But it's also true, and I think we've had before us in the readings, the individual believer, because we've had before us life. And each believer has life from God. And each believer lives in that life that God has given him. And additionally, the Spirit of God comes to those who believe the gospel of our salvation and dwells there to make good all that that life desires. Now, I want to speak just a moment about life, because I'd like to distinguish it from the Spirit of God. It is a gift of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is God Himself. But I'd like to just refer to 1 John chapter 1 for a verse well known, verse 2, 1 John 1, 2. "The life was manifested. We've seen it, bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. Now, that's the life that we as believers have, that eternal life, which was with the Father and was shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Now, I like to distinguish life with a little illustration. I think of Adam, who was created, and 5 minutes later, Adam had a whole base of knowledge, never learned it. It was given to him, he was created, and the life he had, he knew what death was. God said, "You'll die if you eat of that." He knew that was not a moot statement. He knew what death was. He knew what love was. He could love his wife. He could name all animals. He could walk. He could move. He never learned to walk. He knew how to walk. He had life apart from experience. And that's how I envision the gift of life, the day God gave us life. We have a life that's apart from experience. Each believer has it. And if you want to know what it is and what it looks like, you have to look off unto Jesus to know what it's like. It's that life that was with the Father. It's the Son of God who has come down. It's that life that has all its desires back there, where it came from. Now, I want to use another illustration. I won't turn to the verse. It's a well-known passage. The way we have sought to use illustrations to understand and to explain some of the statements of Scripture. Think of the time when the Lord Jesus stood outside the tomb of Lazarus. And he didn't go in the tomb. His word went in there. And he stood outside so that everybody could see that it was the power of his word. He could have gone in and touched him. But he wanted all to see that it was his word that did it. And so he stood outside the tomb, and his word went in the tomb. And he said, "Lazarus, come forth." Now let's suppose that he had said, "Lazarus, wake up." What would he have done? He would have awakened. Let's suppose he had said, "Lazarus, stand up." He would have stood up, but he wouldn't have come out. I'm only wanting to illustrate this, that what we have is totally what the Word of God brings us. Now, I use that illustration with Lazarus in my own understanding to distinguish the Old Testament saints from us. It is as it were, he had not told it all. He had not said the whole thing. The Son of God had not come. That life which was with the Father had not come down yet and not had gone by way of the cross back up there to give us access to the Father. And so what they had, it was totally according to this Word of God that came to them, just like in the illustration, thinking of Lazarus. Now I only use that to, number one, individualize us, and to protect us from the thought that we can walk as patriarchs. Abraham was called out to walk alone as a patriarch, and you and I are not. We're called to walk as members of one body. But God singles us out. He loves each one of us individually. And just like he would bring Achan out in front of the whole thing, God has each one of us individually in his thoughts and in his heart. But he has us there for blessing, and with blessing, responsibility. Now, as we read in Ephesians 3, I preface the chapter with these thoughts because I want to individualize us and have us look at this chapter as individuals before the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing is the apostle says, if you've heard. We hear as individuals. And he says up front, if you've heard. There's something new on earth. There's the grace, the disposition, the dispensation of the grace of God. This day in which we live, down in verse 10, to the intent that now, there's a now. And each of us individually have been brought to a revelation of God that has no less measure than the person of His Son and all the glory in which He sits up on high. Now, Abraham couldn't say that. David couldn't say that. Moses couldn't say that. But you and I can. Another thing I'd like to say, because I catch myself with a bad habit of saying you when I should say us. But I wish you'd take it like this. The Bible says speak as the oracles of God, and at least would assume that position of speaking by the oracles of God. How feebly I do it, you will see. But when I say you, I mean you, meaning me, as though God were talking to each one of us, because every one of us are just alike. Seated or standing, we're all alike. Now I want to talk about glory. Just a moment about glory. In the end of this chapter, we are brought to the Lord Jesus in glory. And I want to assure you and me that this day has its echo, its reflection in glory. And our life down here, we don't just walk away from it. No, this day in which we're sitting today will have its completion, its fulfillment at the feet of Jesus. And He individualizes us for this. I want to read two or three verses. The first is to add to our thinking that rewards, we generally say, and properly so, I guess, rewards are millennial in character. I want to read you of one that is not. It's Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. We see the Lord Jesus Himself looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, there's a reward that will go far, 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 far beyond anything that's millennial. So we want to individualize each of us and see that each one of us will stand in His presence, and that our path here will have its echo, its reflection there. Let's look at another verse that tells the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, not limited to the millennial scene. It has a reflection, eternal weight of glory. And just one more in John's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 25. Linking this life, maybe that it seems routine at times, and maybe even boring, and maybe even burdensome. But for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it ends in glory, 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 with the Lord Jesus. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. You know, this verse has searched me a little time to time. Hateth his life in this world. Have I seen the Lord Jesus Christ to be so much to my poor soul that I hate anything that would come in to dampen my joy in him and his joy in me? That's what the verse is saying. He that hateth his life. Self-judgment. Repentance. Let me away from this. Get me out of here. Let me, I want to be free of this. You keep it unto life eternal. Now the Lord Jesus, when he came here, I go back to our Ephesians 3. I want to use another illustration, if I might. I think of Mary, the mother of the Lord. You know, I was struck by a comment of one of the early writers in the end of John's Gospel when the Lord looks and says, "Behold thy mother." And the writer commented that was love he had for his mother. He had natural love. Love for his mother. He was concerned for her welfare. You know, in glory today, she's not his mother. But she's still Mary. She's Mary. You think he's forgotten those times when she took care of him? He was here. He grew up in that home. And the care she showed for him and taking care of him and watching, you think he's forgotten that? Oh, no. What a joy it must be to him to have Mary there with him. You see, individually, he wants to take you in his arms and show you how much he appreciates every little thing or every little thought you and I ever had for him. And he'll do that individually. Sometimes we may think of ourselves as kind of absorbed in a mass or in a meeting or in a group. He doesn't absorb us. He loves us, each and every one. And he's going to have us, each and every one, and love us individually in glory forever and ever. Well, here in this Ephesians chapter 3, I was just thinking of a few thoughts that find a basis here in this chapter, and the first one was to say, if you have heard. Because it isn't the fact that you're sitting in this place to hear. And I say you. Again, he would say to all of us, the Lord would say, I believe, it isn't the fact that you're sitting here in this place that means you've heard. The Ephesian assembly was a very blessed assembly. On a high level of walk. And he could unfold many things to them that he couldn't say to other assemblies, but then he has to add this, if you've heard. And you know, I don't want to lay a burden on anybody, or I would, but I would just like to give you the solution to the burden. Tell the Lord about it. Tell the Lord about it. Say, you know, Lord Jesus, I don't know if I've heard. What is it I should hear? Tell him about it. Because not only was he our Savior, as we heard this morning, the burnt offering, but he is everything. Christ is everything. And he is walking with us. He would not leave us for a moment. And he wants to be that good shepherd so that you and I could say with David the psalmist, I shall not lack or want. You know, as we go along down in some of the places and have a kind of a habit that we'll do, we'll say to somebody sitting there, I want to quote half a verse and you quote the rest of it. And of course, they're a little scared. They don't know what we're going to do. And I say, okay. I'll say, the Lord is my shepherd. And of course, everybody knows the rest of that. But do we believe it? I shall not want. What a joy it is to hear those words. I shall not want. Well, that's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he would say here, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, nothing could bring his heart down from that high and exalted position of belonging to Jesus Christ. He left the whole Roman army and all the Jewish nation, everybody against him, for him one bit. He says, prisoner of Jesus Christ. What a joy it is. Free or prisoner, rich or poor, problems or joys or whatever life may bring, to just stand before Jesus Christ and say, I'm prisoner of Jesus Christ. I want to look at a verse, I believe it's in Matthew 20, verse 32 and 33. These are two blind men, as you know, and they're there by the wayside, and they're calling the Lord Jesus. Verse 32, and Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? And they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. You know, I read this verse and I said, what a joy it would be for them had they just continued a little more and said, that I may see thee. That our eyes may be opened, that we may see thee. Just to bring before our souls the thought that, is he what I wanted to see? If he were to ask me today, what would you that I should do for you? Oh, just, I want to see. Or will I say, Lord, I want to see thee? Again, I would say, Christ is everything. We're learning that. But he is everything, whether I learn it or not. But I can commend him as everything. Now, in our chapter in Ephesians, we read of things there, I think, three times. In Ephesians 3, we exceed our knowledge. It's the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and he that does in us far more abundantly than we can ask or think. And so what I see in those expressions, I see a man in glory who has unsearchable riches. And I see a man in glory who has unsearchable riches, who loves me with a love that passes my understanding. But not just that. I know God who does things in me, far more abundantly, exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think. Singled out for blessing. Individualized, singled out. Ephesians 3, verse 8. Unto me, one person, who am less than the least of all saints. You know, as I read this, I think of a portion in the Word of God where the Lord Jesus was seated, and his disciples were in his presence. And he said something to them, and they didn't doubt what he said. He said, "One of you is going to betray me." And you know, how would our hearts respond right this moment if he said, "One of you has sinned"? Well, in his presence, they each one said, "Is it I?" They weren't looking across the room and say, "Oh, I bet I know who it is." Hear the apostle. He says, "I am less than the least of all saints." Oh, beloved, I've never said that to myself. And I don't know who has, other than this man, by the Spirit of God. But I want to tell you and me, us, that's what I ought to say. And if I don't truly say that from the bottom of my heart, is it I? Less than the least of all saints. It's because I haven't had a clear enough view of that man in glory who loves me so, that I have said, "Lord, I want to see." But I didn't say, "I want to see thee." And here's a man who had been caught up to the third heaven. Here's a man who suffered many years for Christ's sake, with mistakes. We all know how he got in chains. Here's a man who could stand before his Lord Jesus Christ and could begin to tell. But he gets up to where you talk about the riches of the man in glory that he earned on Calvary's tree. And he has to stop and say, "Unsearchable." Because it's like 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he says, when he was caught up to the third heaven, he says, "Well, there's no way that I can express it down here. It belongs to another world. It belongs to another creation. The glories and beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ." So he uses an expression, "unsearchable riches of Christ." You know, I was curious about these statements in the Word of God that take the glories of Christ out beyond us. I think of in Acts chapter 1 when the disciples were there and the Lord who loved them and whom they loved was ascending. He was just taken away. And they watched him up so far and they saw him go beyond sight. And that's the way it is, I think, with our practical everyday experience. That we enjoy the Lord Jesus, and yet we know there's far, far more that's unsearchable. And I was concerned, I was interested, I said, "Well, how far has man searched to find out what's unsearchable?" And I looked in the encyclopedia and I found that, I was trying to say, well, space would be the largest measure, I would assume, that they've measured anything. And so I found out that the farthest object, and this is 2 or 3 years ago, and so I'm not sure what they found by now. They found an object that was 12 billion light years away. And I said, "Well, what's a light year?" I looked up, and it's something like 5 trillion miles, 6 trillion miles. And they found these things they call quasars. And 12 billion light years away, and as far as they could tell, it's moving in the other direction. But you see, anything you can measure is not eternal. If it has a measure, it's not eternal. What's the life that you have? Eternal life. It's eternal life. You have it. You have it. You want to know what it looks like? I repeat, look off unto Jesus. That's where you'll see it. That life which was with the Father has been manifested to us. And He gave us that eternal life. eternal life. So unsearchable is that which we would see in a person, and we could see the person and know the person, knowing that there are unsearchable things in that person. And then what is? What is my relationship with this person who is far, far more than I could ever grasp? He loves me. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. I know that person loves me. And he's given me a life that loves him. Now, I would think of that in verse of our chapter, in verse 17 and 18, 19, to share what I enjoyed. One of the writers wrote about these verses. Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You mean doesn't he live there? Well, Romans tells us that if Christ be in you, and that's true of those of us who understand what the gospel is, I would assume. But here that he may dwell, that he'd find his home there, that he would be at home in our hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints. The life I have from him loves all things. Because it's a life, it's his life. So he could say, love one another as I have loved you. And gave us the life that has that love. With all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. One of the writers said this about these few words. The Lord Jesus is seen here, and he has his own with him. He has us all there with him. And he puts his arms out and embraces all of us together with all saints. And in the joy of the one who paid the price, he says, look what's yours. Look what's yours. I want to give you this. It's like standing on the edge of a cliff and looking out across. And as far as we can see, they're the wonders of his glory. With all saints to be able to comprehend breadth, length, depth, and height, but no measure. Again, I say, whatever can be measured has not yet reached into eternity. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And I'd like to look along that line with John 17. I think a verse was referred to earlier. Oh, verse 3, we'll pick it up. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. First of all, I would like to say that the Father gave him the work to do. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. The Father gave him the work. As a man, he came down and glorified God. This expression takes in the cross. John's gospel is setting before us God, the Son, who is here on earth, and he's not limited by time and sequence. He speaks, well, it's been brought out in the before, we've been taught that in chapter 7, he says, come unto me, I'll give you a drink of water that will become a well of water. He couldn't have given it that day. He was speaking about the day of Pentecost. He was taking in the whole. He was taking all he was going to do when he spoke. He's God. He's above dispensation. He's above sequence of time in this book. And so when he says here, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, he includes those last 3 hours of his life in which darkness had just to enclose it. God had to enclose it in darkness because no creature could ever understand what went on there. And we've sought to illustrate that in some way. Looked like 3 hours on the clock. He shut it all in darkness, and in the darkness, an eternal work was done. I repeat, if it can be measured, it's not eternal. But eternity, as it were, opened out the door, and all eternity poured in those 3 hours of darkness, and judgment fell on his head that met all the requirements of eternity. Unsearchable. And we've said time and time again, and it's been repeated, I'm sure I'm repeating someone else when I say it, if God had thrown everybody in the lake of fire, they'd have been there forever and never put the fire out. But the fire was put out for you and me in 3 hours. What suffering? We have no idea. All we know is we stand in the darkness and we hear that's what he did. Conversely, well, I might say if he had created another million creations, a million times larger, and thrown all of us in that lake of fire, never would have exhausted that fire. Lake of fire is God's thought of sin. It never diminishes. On the other side, just to balance it off, it says in the book of Ephesians that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his kindness, or even rich of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. If he had blessed everybody in the fullness of blessing in Christ, he never would have emptied his own heart. The only opportunity God had to reveal himself was in 3 hours of darkness. He gave his son. That's all he could give. He never could tell how much he hates sin apart from that 3 hours. He had the opportunity to pour it all out. And he told all, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And that's where you and I are brought, to stand in the presence of this one who was there on Calvary's cross. Because, see, I finished the work. Then based on that finished work, that man says, I want eternal glory. The Father sent him. He did the work. And now he's asking a request, with claim, that none other would ever dream of making. Glory which I had with thee before the world was. Eternal glory. And that's the one. That's the unsearchable riches of Christ. And as you and I are in his presence, just a little glimpse of a thought passing through our hearts as to who he is and what he's done would bring us down just at his feet. You know, he wouldn't have us there. We see in the Word, don't we, where he picks up John. Stand up. That's how much he loves us. He wouldn't have us to feel uncomfortable in his presence. He wants to love us. And he wants our love for him. And that's what we see in this Gospel of John. It's God who is present here. And it's so easy that we forget by the routine of life, and that we try to go through our days just fulfilling a day as though it really just a day without seeing that that day is going to be an eternity. The days we've walked down here, you haven't left them behind. They'll be with you when you get there. I think of it this way. On the street, you give out a gospel tract. You know, you don't really know what happened to that. Kind of gave it out and was gone. He'll tell you what happened to it. He'll tell you what happened to it. You'll finish that gift of a gospel tract in His presence. Last night you prayed. I don't know what you prayed about. I prayed. You don't know what I prayed about. He does. You get home to glory, I look at it this way. He's going to say, well, now let me tell you what I did. You were praying for so-and-so, and let me tell you what I did, et cetera, et cetera. Is the illustration enough to make us see that every hour of every day we live on this scene is a gift of God that has eternal echoes, results? We should appreciate every day. And I know there's some going through some terrible problems, some problems that, you know, just shock us, the silence as we hear of the sufferings of some. Yet I don't claim to understand, but I say there is one in control who loves them with a love that is eternal. And He's going to take those particular ones into His arms. Those light afflictions work for them an eternal weight of glory. And I'm not going through that particular affliction. So that eternal weight of glory won't be mine, it'll be theirs. They're going through that. Communion, our chapter in Colossians 3, speaks of life. And speaks of what I think would be communion with Christ for the development of that life. And as it is communion and developed in that communion, that life finds its development, it issues forth in a proper Christian walk. Well, first of all, let me look at Revelation chapter 1. I want to come back to John, but to illustrate, see if I can bring out my thought. Revelation chapter 1, in verse 1, Revelation, I don't believe the word "the" is not in the New Translation, Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And I look at this, knowing that the arrangement of the books in the New Testament are all divinely ordered, as coming right after Jude. And in Jude, we have a survey of God's, from God's point of view, of Christendom, a great house. And right following that, we find that that God gave to Jesus Christ something. And I connect that with Isaiah 49 when he says, I have spent my strength for naught. The Jews, he came down to save them and they rejected him. And he says, I have labored, I have spent my strength for naught. And he says, well, I'll give you the Gentiles. You'll have the Gentiles, be a light to the Gentiles. Now that the church is set up and the gospel is preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, now the church is in ruin, it's fallen. Jude. Now what does he get? A revelation. He gets a revelation to give to his own, to encourage them and instruct them in the interim until he comes for them. Things which must shortly come to pass. Now, I look at this as something the Lord Jesus gets as a gift. He's seen here that man, revelation of his, which God gave him. It's not the revelation of him, but it's a revelation that God gave him to pass along to you and me to encourage us and to show us, to throw our thoughts forward to that time when he is coming back. He's going to take over down here. He's going to impose his will out here on the street. The day of the Lord. Now, with that in mind, I want to go back to John 17, to a verse there, where he gets another, I won't say revelation, I'll say revelations, plural, verse 8. Well, verse 6, 7, and 8 of John 17. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them to me, gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. In verse 6, they knew and kept thy word. That would be more the total revealed word of God. It came from God. It was God's thought. And they saw it and they kept it. Then he says, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Now, I'd like to connect that with Isaiah chapter 50. Verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. You know, I pause as I read this verse. The one from glory, the author of Scripture, the Creator. Down here in this world, he came down and he brought nothing for his journey. He came down and walked here and he said, I will put my trust in him. And he came all the way from the heights, the one who was trusted in. To trust. And on a daily basis, he learned words he wants to share with you and with me. I've given him thy words that thou hast given me. And he came from the heights of glory to walk down here in this poor, miserable world, trusting his God. He was a man here, perfect, as we've heard. Didn't sin, couldn't sin, was down here and looking up and drawing morning by morning that for the day. And that's what he has for your soul and for mine. That's communion. That's communion. And he has that for us. I've given him the words that thou hast given me. And you know, I would just say for you and me, do I really want that? Do I want that? Do I want to go and see him kneeling in the dirt of this world, kneel down beside him, and hear those words he heard? Oh, they'll take my heart off to where he is. Until I'll know him. I'll know the only, the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And I will truly then hate anything in my life that would be a hindrance between him and me. When you get home to glory, all you'll have is Christ. Now you'll have your brethren, but you'll only see Christ in them. It's all you'll have for all eternity. He'll be enough. And more than enough. And he's more than enough for every single hour of every day in this scene. And he singles you out individually and me out individually to love us and fill us with the blessings that will put a smile on our face, joy in our heart, a song, because that's where we're getting to in the reading, teaching and admonishing one another, isn't it, with psalms and hymns and so forth. An overflowing heart that teaches there in that portion in Colossians.